Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Lord's Supper, the Passover feast, Jesus and his disciples went out to the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, which, if you read the Gospels carefully, you kind of notice was a favorite place for them to go when they were in Jerusalem to spend the night on the Mount of Olives in the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, while they are heading across the Brook Kidron and over to the Mount of Olives, Jesus tells them something extremely important. He says to them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." Offended. The Greek word there is scandalized. Scandalized. And what that means is, it means to be made to stumble in your faith. When something happens to trip you up spiritually so that your faith fails and you stumble and you fall. And so Jesus here says, all of you, the whole group, will be made to stumble because of me this night. Right. Now, one of the things that we all have to admit about ourselves is that we find it very hard to understand the ways of God. Every time we think we understand the ways of God, something, some new fact comes in, some new thing comes in, and we realize we didn't know anywhere near as much as we thought we did. And so human nature, our flesh, our reason, our opinions, our minds, we don't understand what God is up to. We understand his law well enough, but we don't understand the ways of God. The disciples, every time Jesus started to talk to them about his crucifixion, death, and resurrection, it just shot in one ear and out the other. They didn't know how to process it. It didn't make any sense to them. And so often it is with us. In the midst of our troubles, in the midst of of our daily lives, so often we find it hard to hang on to the gospel, hard to understand the gracious works of God in the world. And so we are tempted to take offense. The other thing is, we have a tendency in our lives to underestimate the power of evil in the world. You know, we like to think, and it's a wonderful thought, we like to think that people are basically good and that all is well and that everybody is interested in one another's welfare. And when we see the hard-heartedness, the stubborn impenitence, and the wicked unbelief of our neighbors and our families and our friends, we tend to underestimate it because it's too tough to handle. And so we know, it can't be, can't be. And the third thing is, we tend, in the midst of our cross-bearing, in the midst of our troubles, we tend to overestimate our own strength. We think that we can handle it. And you can tell this in people's lives because they get real blasé about hearing the word of God and receiving the sacrament. And the reason that they are so blasé about these things is because they think that they can handle whatever comes along. You know, nothing bad is going to happen to me. And even if it does, I'm a strong person. I can handle it, right? And so we continue to be offhanded, casual, blasé, like the disciples. We let the gospel go in one ear and out the other. We underestimate the presence of the devil and the evil in the world. We overestimate our own strength, and we fail to grasp hold of the ways of God for our salvation. And so when Jesus says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night," it applies to us because we are just like they were. Right? We are just like they were, and therefore we have to be very careful, because there are times in our lives of cross bearings. There are times in our lives where we must face troubles that we don't fully understand. And when we are caught by surprise, in several ways. Number one, that God was up to things that we didn't even anticipate. That's number one. Number two, that we were not strong in ourselves to withstand the trouble, and we get ourselves into a position of great spiritual weakness and defeat. And thirdly, we didn't reckon on the fact that the world can be so indifferent, so wicked, so unbelieving, and so stubborn. So he says, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." And then he goes on and he says this, "For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered." So Jesus quotes Scripture as a proof that the disciples will be made to stumble this night. And the Scripture passage that he quotes is from the prophet Zechariah, chapter 13. And in chapter 13 of Zechariah the prophet, I won't read the chapter, but listen. In verse 1, the chapter starts out by saying, "In that day, the days of the Messiah, a fountain shall be opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." So the chapter begins with a promise of cleansing from sin and uncleanness when the Messiah comes. The Messiah will be a fountain of grace and cleansing. And then in the next part of the chapter, it says that the work of the Messiah will bring prophecy to an end. All right. Jesus has fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies, and therefore there is no longer a need for a prophet, because we have the fullness of God's revelation of His mercy in Christ. And then the third is an interesting passage, and this is what Jesus quotes. Listen to what it says in the book of Zechariah. "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man that is my fellow." This is God saying, saith the Lord of hosts. "Smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered, and I will turn my hand upon the little ones." All right, so what's going on here? Jesus is reminding his disciples, as he is reminding us, that it is God who has planned and brought to fulfillment these things in the life of Jesus, and it is this that is our redemption, our salvation, our forgiveness, hope, grace, mercy, and life. All right? So when Jesus quotes this scripture, he means his disciples to understand, and he means us to understand, that it's not a good thing that they were offended, but that their offense was taken into account by the Lord in planning and executing the work necessary to save our souls. And so, on the surface, it's bad news. But underneath the surface, it's good news. How can it be good news that the disciples all stumble in faith and spend the next few days trembling like cowards behind locked doors? Well, notice what it says here. In verse 8, it says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die, but the third part shall be left therein. And I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call upon my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God." So, we see here that though it was not a good thing that the disciples stumbled in faith and went through a terrible, harrowing experience, that in itself wasn't a good thing. But it was a good thing that God used those negative things in order to bring them through the fire, to refine them, to test them, so that finally they will call upon my name, I will be their God, they will be my people. You see, God uses adversity in order to refine us, to try us, so that when we come through the fire, we are still standing and we are the stronger for it when it's over. Now, that doesn't mean that we should seek bad things. It doesn't mean that we should constantly put ourselves in those places. Nor does it mean that we should think that bad things are good. But what we learn is that God uses even the troubles, the sufferings, the pains, and all of the tribulations in our life, not to punish us and condemn us, but in order that we might be refined through the fire and come out standing on the other side. This is my people. The Lord is our God. You see? And so the disciples, with the exception of Judas Iscariot, whom the Bible calls the son of perdition, the rest of the disciples, they all forsook Jesus and fled. And they all failed him and failed themselves. But in the end, on the day of Pentecost, they stood firm before the powers of unbelieving wickedness and proclaimed in Jesus Christ salvation for every sinner. So they came through the fire. So there's good news. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. And there's good news there, but it's good news hidden under the surface, which is, the surface is very negative. You know, the disciples are going to fail. Jesus will be smitten, right? And they will be scattered. But there's good news, and because this is all part of God's saving plan. And then, as if to emphasize that and to highlight the good news that's under the surface, in the next verse he says, "But after I am risen, I will go before you into Galilee." And so here, Jesus says, your failures and my sufferings, even my death, are not going to be the last word or the end of the story. But there will be a new beginning for me and because of me for you. All right? After I am risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. So he proclaims that he will rise from the dead, and that their mission as his apostles will be resumed. That's good news. You know, and for us, we need to also remember that whenever God sends into our life some trouble, some tribulation, some cross that we must bear, he gives us the strength to bear it while we must. And then he gives us relief from it. No trouble that comes to us lasts forever. And all of us can remember in our lives times of great distress, times of trouble that we thought would never come to an end. And yet here we are, all these years later, when we thought back then that we would never get here. And now we can thank the Lord for his mercy towards us. And so it is that the disciples could rejoice that their failing, just like our failings and our weakness, are not the last word. But Peter still has a big lesson to learn. He says, even if all these guys are offended in you, not me. Right? He's not having it. Peter is mad at the Lord for suggesting that he, maybe these guys, but not me. Right? I will not be offended. I will not be made to stumble. And Jesus has to speak to him and tell him the truth. And the truth, verily I say unto you, this day, this night, before the cock crows twice, that's long before sunrise the next day, you will deny me three times. Not only will you deny me, not only will you be offended, but you will deny me three times. And when something is three times in the Bible, there's an air of ultimacy and finality to it. All right? That, you know, when Jesus is laid in the grave for 3 days and three nights, that whole three means that it is a finality, a fullness of experience. Jesus died and was buried. Boom! Nobody was expecting his resurrection. And on Easter Sunday morning, the unexpected and the unsought happened. And it happened so magnificently that even when people heard about it, they couldn't believe it. You know, they had to have the Lord appear to them multitudes of times before it really sank in, the power of what had taken place. And it's the same thing with us. We hear the good news of the gospel, and so often we miss out on the impact of it. We allow ourselves to get mired down in the daily grind of life. And we forget that at every moment we live under the unconditional mercy, grace, and love of God through Jesus Christ. And that right now, even in the midst of our troubles, God's grace is shining on us because Jesus has paid for our sins. And that we may dare, you know, what we do is we focus on our failings, our sins, and our troubles. And then when we try to remind ourselves of the gospel, we don't do a very good job of it, and we get stuck on stupid, you know? We get stuck there in the midst of thinking about how crummy we are and how much we failed the Lord. But as necessary as it is to repent and to feel bad about our sins, far more necessary and far better for us to take our eyes off of ourselves and our weakness and to place them on Jesus Christ, who bore it all for us and has set us free. And when you do that, it's like taking a sack of potatoes off your shoulders, dropping them on the ground, setting yourself and saying, oh, this feels good, right? Feels good to be rid of that sack of potatoes. Well, it's the same thing with sin. The whole point of repenting is to drop the sack and get on with it. Forgetting those things, St. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind and keeping my eyes on the prize, I press on towards the goal. That's faith. That's faith. All right. So then, after Jesus tells him, you will deny me three times, he spake the more vehemently, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you, no way. And all the rest of the guys said the same thing. That's right, harumph, harumph, harumph. So it was necessary for them to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, because that self-assurance of Peter had to be knocked loose before he would ever believe the gospel. Remember when Jesus is washing the disciples' feet at the Last Supper, and he comes to Peter, and Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. Right? Why? Because Peter was considering that Jesus was too good to be touching his feet. And Jesus had to say to Peter, listen, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no place with me. You see, Peter was one of these guys who got an idea in his head, and he ran with it. And he thought that he was more than he really was. And Jesus was constantly surprising him by both revealing his need for mercy and also the mercy that was needed. And so it is with us. Why does God let bad things happen to us occasionally? So that we may be tried in the furnace, refined, and that we may learn to trust in the Lord. When you're going through hardships, when you're struggling with temptation, that's the time in your life when you really pay attention to the Word of God, and when the comforts of the gospel really register with you. And so it is that Peter and the others, it was necessary, it was not good, but it was necessary that they go through this terrible time. Could they have been spared the agony and misery of it? Yes, if they had heard and trusted in the word of the Lord when it was given, they would have been able to face these dark days with much more confidence in a good outcome. But because they didn't think that what Jesus was saying was hopeful or helpful, what's he talking about? You know? And they didn't ask him. You know, just like people who come to church and they hear the preaching and they, what is he talking about? But do you think that they would come up and say, I don't understand. Can you please tell me more? No, they just go off in their merry way, never find their way back again. You see how it is with people. So we see here what is the and then you know the Garden of Gethsemane in our story and the arrest of Jesus. This is all the playing out. Grows right out of these words of Jesus to the disciples. It's like Jesus gives them a foretaste of Gethsemane and the arrest and the fact that they all forsook him and fled in this one little statement that he makes on the way to the Garden of Gethsemane. Let me close with a kind of a humorous point in the text. At the end of our reading today, after it says that the 12 apostles forsook him and fled, there's a kind of a funny little story of a young man who had followed Jesus and the disciples. Now, it's usually surmised You know, it's opined that the Last Supper took place in the house of the family of John Mark, or as we know him, Saint Mark, right? And that Mark was a teenager when Jesus and his disciples had their Last Supper in the house. And so when the disciples, Mark was, you know, he loved the Lord and he loved the disciples, and the family was a family of disciples and believers. So when Jesus and the disciples decided to go off to the Mount of Olives, to the Garden of Gethsemane, as they usually did when they were in town, Mark decides to kind of get up from his bed and sneak out and follow them. And so he doesn't even get fully dressed. He just has his little underwear on, you know, his tunic. You know, they had a little linen garment, and then they had the other stuff that were put over the garment. So he sneaks out in the middle of the night. And he follows them into the Garden of Gethsemane. He doesn't let them know he's there, right? He doesn't let them know he's there. But he's like keeping his eye on the disciples, and he has no idea what he's going to be in for, right? And then when Jesus is arrested and all the disciples run away, one of the soldiers looks at him and grabs him by his linen garment, and he pulls himself loose, and the guy pulls the garment off of him, and poor little Mark, this teenage boy, is standing there in the Garden of Gethsemane, stark naked, and he runs for the hills. Right? Why in the world is that story in the Bible? It's in there because, first of all, it gives us that little twinkle in Jesus' eye of good news, that this ignominious action in the life of this little guy was not the last word about him. When you hear about St. Mark in the book of Acts and in the Pauline epistles, you learn that although there were rough patches in his life, he came through shining. And so it is, because of the Lord's work through St. Mark, we have the gospel according to St. Mark. And so it's Mark's way, putting that in there, and the Holy Ghost, it's Mark's way of saying, you see how, though we are weak, if we will but trust in the Lord, there will be a good outcome. And so he lets us see, at the end of the story, he lets us see this embarrassing episode from his life, so that we will be encouraged in our lives that, you know, we've often made fools of ourselves, we've often said things we wish we could take back, we've done things we wish we hadn't done, we have bad habits that we wish we didn't have. Hang on to the Lord in His grace and mercy, because as long as we cling to Him, there's hope and there's joy. Amen.